And today's topic is actually one that you guys voted on. If you recall there at the beginning, we had you select some of them. So our topic today and next Sundays are ones that you guys said you'd like to hear more about. And today's topic is, how do we make disciples? Right? We talk a lot about discipleship. We use that word disciple a lot and making disciples. It's part of our mission statement, glorifying God and making disciples that make disciples. But what does that mean? How do we go about doing that? And that's something we want to unpack today. So I'm going to pray. We're going to be in Matthew, the 28th chapter, which is a very familiar passage on the Great Commission. And that's where we're going to start today. So let's come before the Lord this morning. Gracious Father, I thank you, Lord. Once again, as your people gathered, Lord, making much of Jesus and exalting him and extolling his great name and what he's done for us, Lord. This holy privilege we have each and every week, Lord, to hear from your word, to worship you, Lord God. We dare not take that for granted. And we ask, Holy Spirit, you who inspired, who breathed out these very words, that you would grant us understanding today, that you would give us clarity, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, Lord. Our desire is to live this out. We don't want to talk about theory. We don't want to talk about hypothetical things, Lord. You've spoken clearly in your word. We want to understand it, and we want to live it out to bring you the utmost glory, God. And we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read verses 18 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the world. Of the age. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now you think for a moment, that's Jesus speaking, right? It should be read in your Bibles if you have red letters there, right? That is our Lord and Savior talking. And he's talking in that moment to his disciples, right? Those that were with him there to the end. This is after the resurrection, and he gives these instructions. And you think about these guys that were there with him. They had responded just a few short years before that to this invitation of Jesus, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they did. And they responded to that, much like when God, through his Spirit, gave his effectual call to us, right? And he regenerated our hearts and our spirits, where now we could repent and believe and have faith and trust in Jesus. Well, they followed him. And you think about what they got to witness and be a part of over those years, right? They watched Jesus. They were with Jesus everywhere he went. Not just in the miracles, but in the private times, man. They got to talk to Jesus in the most intimate of ways and moments, right? There was the crowd, but then they probably had a meal together late at night, some Chips Ahoy and milk, man. And as they were dipping it, he was unpacking more things about the kingdom of God. Then ultimately, they got to witness, right, his the trial, the torture, the crucifixion, and then they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, man. They got to see all of those things. And here they are now, they find themselves on the mountainside. Jesus is about to be ascended to heaven, and he meets with them, and he gives them these final instructions. Like here's the standing orders. I'm going away, right? I'm ascending to the Father. I'm ascending to heaven, and here's what I want you to do. And that's basically the orders, the commands that he gives them there. Knowing now that these guys, these disciples, would have this awesome responsibility to continue to make more disciples, just like they were, to reproduce and propagate this message of the good news everywhere that they were to go. Now, after that, what happens, right? They gather in this upper room. There's about 120 of these disciples. The power of God's Spirit falls down, right? It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. He breathes upon them. They're filled with the Spirit. And what do? They go out and preach the gospel. The church is born. And in just one generation, there's numbers, you know, ballooned to over 400 times as these men and women, you know, took to heart this message, the Great Commission, this mandate from Jesus to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. But here's the one thing I want us to really focus on today, Josh, as we're talking about what's a disciple, how do we make disciples, and all those things around it. The reality is we can get stuck sometimes in reading that passage and think, man, well, these were the apostles. Like, right. these were the dudes, man. They were with Jesus. They observed everything. They witnessed everything. And we forget that really the spread of the gospel had more to do with everyday, ordinary followers of Jesus than it did with the super apostles. Yep. Think about that for a moment.
I mean, I know I'm always blown away when you stop and you really think, like, we're sitting in this room today, and I know this is something we share a lot, but because Jesus and 11 guys, some 2,000 years ago and about 2,000 miles away. And yet here we are, man. Because they were faithful to making disciples, because they were faithful to what Jesus commanded them to do. Each and every one of us are in here.
And whoever shared the gospel with you or the many times, think about all of that. Like, he could have orchestrated this any way he wanted to. He could have done this another way. He could have snapped his fingers, right? And boom, all the disciples, here they are. They show up at one time. He comes back, and it's all over.
Which would have been easier.
Sometimes I feel that, right? Yeah. Man, it sure would make things a lot easier for me personally. But he didn't design it that way. And you look through Acts, you go through the stories in Acts, and you see that the gospel was spread out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the other parts of the world, again, by ordinary, everyday followers of Jesus Christ. Not just the super apostles. They had their role. Right. They had their job. They planted churches. They discipled, right? They did that, but it went forth. And then you think of one of the greatest churches mentioned in Acts is Antioch. And Antioch, we don't even know who started that church. It was some unnamed fellows that came from Jerusalem, right? Who they are, only the Lord knows, right? They're not even named in the Bible. But it was a mighty missionary movement that left from Antioch and continued to spread the gospel through there. So I want us to really, just really grab a hold of that today. That this movement doesn't depend on extravagant preaching, right? And those with great charisma and large platform ministries and that for this message to go forth. God is using and has, and it was always by his design to use ordinary people just like us to see this message go forth, taking this everywhere we go from that commandment. So keep that in mind. When Jesus says to his disciples, those 11 and all of us by extension, to go therefore and do what? Make disciples. Of who? Every nation, right? Like, it's not just every people, it's every nation, right? We don't even get to the aspect of what it means to disciple nations today, but to every nation. You go and do this, doing what? Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. So think about this. Why do we do that? Like, that's part of our mission statement. We didn't come up with some fancy mission statement. We're taking it straight from the Bible here, right? What Jesus said. We're to make disciples. And again, by implication is make disciples who reproduce themselves and continue to make disciples. We do that because of the first thing Jesus says there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we do it because Jesus has all authority. And because Jesus has all authority, right? Like, I don't get to dictate what I do and how this thing works out. You don't get to dictate that. He is the Lord of all things, right? He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. He's the one who rescued you. Whatever he says, we go, yes, sir.
And it's funny, and I know we're going to get into definitions in a little bit, but like, just in looking at that, like, if you look at how the disciples came to be with Jesus, normally in that culture, what would happen is if you wanted to learn, you would go find a teacher. So kind of like how we go to college now, like, this is the college I want to go to, so I'm going to apply to be with that college, and then I'm going to go there. With the disciples, though, especially those who are following Jesus, Jesus went and found them.
Yeah, he initiated.
So, yes. So, like, when you're sitting all authority, like, it was Jesus who started it. So
he called them, man. Right. He called them. Now, you know, he was gaining popularity, and I'm sure there were those who wanted to come be with him. But, yeah, he did. He went and selected. He chose those to come after him, and he was their rabbi. So he has all authority, right? So we respond. And what did he command us to do? Because he has all authority, it doesn't matter what comes next. That's the point. It doesn't matter what Jesus says next for us to do in obedience to him, we'll do it. He could have said, listen, what I want you guys to do, man, is go here, go there, you know, jump 10 times, stand on your head, and that's how people are going to come to faith. Hey. He could have said anything because he has all authority. And what did he command us to do? He said, go and make disciples. And that word go implies an ongoing, like everywhere you go, as you go through the normal course of your life, on your way, as you are going, this is what you're doing. You're making disciples. And then he tags it with a beautiful promise at the end there, right? Behold, I am with you through the end of the... Think about that. That promise to be with us is linked to the, the Great Commission. And I've heard that thing quoted in and out of other scenarios all the time. But he links this promise to the disciples who are engaging in this mission of making disciples. Right? So let's talk about what this means to be a disciple. Give us a textbook definition, brother, of what it means to be a disciple.
So textbook definition, according to the Baker Encyclopedia, is someone,
the experts at Baker, yes.
Someone who follows another person or another way of life and who submits himself to the discipline, not discipline like you're in trouble, but teaching of that leader or way. In the Bible, the term disciple is found almost exclusively in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. The only exceptions being Isaiah 8, and less directly, Isaiah 50 and 54, where the same Hebrew word is translated, learned, and taught respectively. Yet clearly, wherever there is a teacher and those taught, the idea of discipleship is present.
I hope you wrote all that down.
So,
you got that?
That is on your exit slip when you leave.
Yes, small exam.
However, really simply speaking, a disciple is someone who learns, is someone who follows someone else.
Yeah, so it's a learner.
Yes.
It's a student, a pupil. You know, so you think about that. That's why those who followed a particular rabbi were called their disciples, their students, their learners. And they were tasked with absorbing and taking in all of the information and knowledge and wisdom and teaching of their rabbi with the intent that that's the message that they would take out. Not their own, but the message of that rabbi, continue to share it. So this is what's happening with Jesus' disciples, right? They're learning from Jesus. They're being with Jesus. They're absorbing everything Jesus is teaching about God's kingdom and what he's about to do with the purpose of going ahead and sharing that with others. So, you know, we kind of get that from that. And you have more on that, sir?
Well, I was just going to say, it's important to note that, like, and we talked about this in week one, disciple is not necessarily synonymous with Christian. The way we use the terms, like in today's culture, it's almost like they mean the same thing. In understanding what a disciple really is, they're not the same thing.
Yeah, no, like biblical language is certainly implies something different. Then,
you know,
right?
and that's when we went over, you know, the term Christians only in the gospel three times, you know, or not in the gospel, but in the Bible.
Yeah.
And disciple is
269.
So, I mean, Jesus wants this term, and there's a reason for that. Because we call ourselves a Christian if we feel we've done a couple of steps and have earned something, where a disciple goes, no, I'm a lifelong follower. Like, I'm never there. So the question begs then, you know, can a person be a Christian and not a disciple?
What's the proper terminology to use? Because think about that. 269 times in the New Testament, 268 times in the Gospels alone.
Right.
This is Jesus referring to his followers. He calls them disciples. He didn't use the term Christian. That was more of a pejorative term that came later. You know, we find that in Acts, right? At Antioch, the believers were first called Christians, and it was kind of a derision. It was kind of a joke. And so we've kind of co-opted that, and so we use Christians to define those who are adherents to Christianity. But when you dive into understanding what a disciple is, man, that's a whole other animal itself, and that's what we should be striving for, right? That should be our heart's desire, to be disciples of Jesus, learners of Jesus, who follow Jesus and obey Jesus.
And that's why Jesus can say things like, you know, unless you're willing to hate your mother and father, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you're willing to carry, you know, pick up your cross and die daily,
that's right,
you can't be my disciple. Like, there's so much more that goes into when we think disciple than when we think Christian, which is why lazy people, we like to go, no, I'm just a Christian.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, it's sobering to think about, you know. So when looking at this aspect of what is a disciple, you know, we kind of define the marks of what it looks like to be a disciple, and we use three terms. A disciple is someone who knows the gospel, lives out the gospel, and advances the gospel. So then there's these elements of we're growing in our understanding of the gospel. We're growing in our understanding and knowledge of God. We're living out the implications of the gospel in our daily life. That means we're obeying the teachings of Jesus. And then we're taking the message forward. We're engaged in the mission of Jesus and advancing the gospel and making disciples there. So a disciple of Jesus is going to be growing in these areas in their life, in these categories, in their buckets in of that in their life. So that's kind of loosely what a disciple is, right? There's much that one can say about that, but now let's enter into this aspect of, so how do we make someone like that, right? So how do we take a new believer, or even someone who maybe who's been in the church for a while, but is waffling in their faith and doubt and unbelief or not walking in victory and those kind of things, and how do we make them a learner, a student of Jesus, right? Because that's really what Jesus tells us to do, right? So what is that? Let's talk about, now we're going to use the terms interchangeably, discipleship, making disciples, disciple make, anything around that term. We're all referring to the same thing here. And thinking about this aspect of discipleship that we begin to understand, that it is not about sometimes what it is made to be in the church. When I came to faith in Christ at the age of 16, I remember one of the first things I was told to do is you've got to go to discipleship class.
Yeah.
Right?
101 and 102.
You already filled out the decision card. You got to go to discipleship class, right? And at that time, in the church I was going to, discipleship class consisted of going to a class called discipleship class, 12 classes, 12 weekly classes. At which the end of it, I got this beautiful certificate of completion, right?
Which, if we can go ahead and put that picture up.
I wish I still had it, man. I don't know what I did with that thing, right? So I got this beautiful certificate that now I have graduated to the elite status of disciple, you know? I knew everything I needed to know. Of course not, right? But that's kind of, that's my background.
Weeks?
In 12 weeks, brother.
That's awesome.
That was a crash course, man.
I mean, it took Jesus three years, but.
Yeah, but we can do it faster nowadays,
I'm
bro.
Telling
speed of technology,
yes.
Oh, man, it's the best, right? So that's kind of the form. We think of discipleship as going to classes, getting certain information, making sure people know these essential facts or truths or doctrines, that is discipleship. And while discipleship does involve conveying information, right, and learning things and educating ourselves and grabbing hold of these things and gaining knowledge and wisdom, it is not a class. Discipleship is not an event you go to. It's not a program. It's right. not an activity. Discipleship is a process, right? It's a process one goes through there. Because we've treated discipleship that if we just cram enough information in someone's brain, that will automatically equate and transfer into obedience. And how many of you know that's not true? All right, there's a lot of Christians out there with large heads and very little obedience.
Yep.
Okay? And that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus said, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you there. So making disciples is not microwave. It's crockpot. Not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's a lifelong, ongoing journey, and arguably you will never leave the school of discipleship.
Right.
You'll not graduate from the school of discipleship. You are a lifelong learner. You're being discipled, and you're making disciples all your life. Right. And I believe that is the intent and the focus of what Jesus had.
Absolutely.
You know?
And it's that community.
It is.
Again, Jesus could have done this anyway. I mean, he didn't set up a school and go, hey, everyone come here, and then at the end you get this.
Right, you take the quiz, make sure you know the stuff, you know. It's a process, man. It's a journey. Why? Because spiritual growth takes time. In 12 weeks, a new convert, they're still in the honeymoon phase, man. Everything's awesome, right? It's not until the stuff starts to happen, right? And then they begin to wrestle with these things that they thought were true or thought to believe. And over time, right, the things we believe are different.
Yeah.
How many of you over the years, your theology has changed a bit? Anybody raise their hand and say? What you believed about God and Jesus and how he saves and all this stuff, right? It changes over time. And it changes by how much we learn, how much we've experienced, how much we know of God's word, which is more importantly, right?
Yes.
It causes us to grow and it's transforming us. So we need to see discipleship as this process that takes time. It's not a quick thing. It's not a class. It's not a weekend event. you know? All those things are great supplements to get information to us, but now how do we apply? What are the implications of those things we learn? How do we live those things out in our life? That is where this process of disciple-making is critical and important there. So one of the things I'd like to myth-bust, you know, again, to keep in mind what Jesus said there about discipleship is that it is not exclusively the domain of church leadership.
Right.
It's just not. It's not my job exclusively, Josh's, Gabriel, church leaders, departmental leaders. It's not just their responsibility to make disciples. This is everybody. Say with me, I am a disciple maker.
Yeah. All four of you are going to do awesome.
All four of you are going to be amazing. To win the world with that.
Yes.
You know?
So, we're going.
You know what? We're all called to make disciples. So get it out of your head that I need to, only a pastor can make disciples. Only a church leader, the home group leader are the ones who make disciples. It's the responsibility of every follower of Jesus Christ.
You know, and I think an area that, you know, you kind of see that clearly is when Paul goes to Philippi, before the church at Philippi is planted, he meets Lydia. Well, where does he meet Lydia at? I mean, in a Bible study.
Right.
Like, he wasn't the one that was sitting there going, okay, you guys are all pagans, and I'm going to bring the good news.
She was already getting
right.
it from somebody.
Yeah, they were already doing that. Now, he may have came along and added too, but I mean, it was already a process. It was already something that was happening.
That's right on. And it's because every believer there
right.
at that early time caught Got the mission, right? They understood the mission statement. It was their role.
Yes.
It was their responsibility. The other myth is that I've got to wait till I achieve a certain level of knowledge or readiness or maturity in order to make disciples. You do not. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to read a lot of books. You need to have some grasp of the Bible. That's helpful, right?
Right?
So, right? That's the main curriculum of disciple-making. But you don't need to be a rock star Christian. You don't need to be immature. You don't need to have an MDiv. You don't need to have any of those things to make disciples. Once again, thinking about who this mission came to, right? These early believers, these were not largely educated people. Learned and schooled, right? A very small minority of those were. The gospel message went forth and disciples were made by just common everyday folks. Right, that should give us hope, right?
Yeah.
Right, we don't need that, right? So we should always be learning and growing and adding to our toolbox, absolutely. But you don't need to achieve a certain level of readiness. I think from just a short time after being discipled yourself by a more mature Christian, you're ready to go talk to other people and really enter into disciple making.
And you're always going to have someone who knows more than you.
Absolutely.
And you know what? No matter how little you think you know more than someone else.
Yeah. We, you know, Ephesians 4, and you used that a few weeks ago talking about the church, you know, the
right.
local church. But Ephesians 4 tells us that God gives leaders in the church for what purpose? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry,
right.
for the work of the ministry. And those who are engaging in the work of the ministry, which are the everyday saints in a body of believers, right, that's what causes the church to grow and mature and be built up and edified,
right?
Right? So that's the way he designed it.
Because we only work one day a week, right?
Only one day a week, only 2 hours.
This is it, yeah.
2 hours, one day a week. That's
yes.
it, man. It's awesome. Vacation the rest of the week, right? All right, so let's talk for a moment about who do we disciple? Like, how does that come about? One of my favorite Bible teachers, he passed away a few years ago, Dr. Howard Hendricks, said you need to always have three people in your life, a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. And you've probably heard that as well. You have someone who's more mature than you, more seasoned, who is discipling you and you're learning from and who's helping you grow. You have Barnabas. You have peer relationships for accountability and mutual encouragement and those kind of things. And everyone should have, like, a Timothy, like Paul and a Timothy relationship, where Timothy is the person we're discipling, we're helping to grow. You know, that's the facet I want us to focus on, you know, today a little bit. Who is someone that you and I can begin to disciple, to help, and to grow? How do we find that person, right? The truth is, many of you are probably already discipling someone to some degree or another, and you don't even know it. Or you're not even putting it in that category.
Right.
You're not quantifying it as, or qualifying it rather as a discipleship relationship and all of that. Because some of you probably have coworkers frequently go to you to ask you questions, maybe about faith and life, and who come to you when they're going through things. You have relationships. Maybe they're folks in your city group or friends or relatives and things of that. Maybe they call you from time to time, and, man, you pray with them, and you're encouraging them, and you're sharing scripture with them. Some of you already have people in your life that you have that kind of engagement with. So what we're saying is, take those relationships you already have and move them to an intentional disciple-making relationship,
right?
So in that case of someone who comes to you frequently, right, and again, maybe they don't have a good grasp of the Bible. Maybe they don't have a solid understanding of their faith, and that's why they're always asking questions. Well, formalize that and say, you know what, why don't we meet once a week over lunch, over coffee, after work, and let's study the Bible together. Let me teach you how to study God's Word, all right? Or let's unpack some of these other things, right? You want to move relationships like that into intentional disciple-making relationships. And you can make disciples even of people who are not yet convinced of the faith yet, right? This is a great way to do it. If you have people in your life, man, who are questioning and have questions about Christianity and about Jesus, guess what? Move them into an intentional. Let's learn about them together. Right, let's go. Let's meet. Let's talk. You know, discipleship again is not a an event. It's not a class. It's relationship. It's a process. It's a journey. Right. So let's shift our mindset in those things so we can begin to see that in our life. Who is it that God has already placed in our path? Like, who are those people there in our life? Parents. Guess who we're supposed to disciple intentionally? Our kids. Oh, yeah.
I had a different answer.
Oh, yeah. Well, your wife disciples you, doesn't she? So, all right. We have an awesome responsibility right before us to disciple our children. Make them not disciples of us, disciples of Jesus, right? That's what we're after. Maybe they should make that clear today. Right? You're not making disciples for you, right? Making disciples of Jesus.
And that's something else, like, too, especially with parents and even coworkers or friends, you're always teaching. You're always discipling. I mean, there are times, especially once you're older and you have kids, that you say things and you're like, oh, I sound like my dad, or oh, I sound like my mom, and I swore I was never going to say that. Like, you are always learning. You're always looking. You know, your kids' behavior is based off of your behavior. Now, they may have a different interpretation of something, and that's when you need to sit down and talk. But like, they're always watching. They're always listening. They're like little Alexas all over the place.
Oh yeah, man.
So I mean, you're already doing it.
It's happening. You're being discipled, and you're discipling to some degree or another. But are we doing it again, making disciples after Jesus?
Right.
That's the key for all these things. So again, start with relationships you already have. Find those. Pray. Right. If you feel you don't have someone like that in your life. But everyone being discipled and making disciples, engaging in relationships, again, with the intention of teaching them about Jesus, modeling the way of Jesus, all of these things so that they become followers of Jesus Christ himself, disciples of Jesus, who then will do the same thing, make disciples as well there. So how do we do that? Well, here at Scent Church, we look at three primary disciple-making or disciple-forming, let me call them that, disciple-forming environments, one of which we're in right now, okay? Arguably, though, this is the least effective of them from that perspective, right? Because it's usually a one-way, it's a monologue sometimes, right? Not usually what we're doing here and asking questions, stuff. You're coming to worship Jesus, has a specific function, and then you're being instructed. We're all together hearing the same thing with, again, the intention is that we would go out and live it out.
Yep.
Our primary and best disciple-forming environment is our city groups, right? Because these are smaller family units where there is life on life, there is engagement, there is, we meet, we eat, We laugh, we talk, we share, we pray, we read the scriptures, we answer questions, and we're engaged in one another's life. From there, there are smaller clusters of relationships with people who gather and really have more intimate and deeper spiritual conversations, and that kind of disciple formation takes place. Our serve teams are another avenue where people are being discipled, right, mm-hmm. as we're learning to serve the church, serve one another.
Yep.
Those are important. But the best discipleship happens in the one-on-one or one or two or three people actively and intentionally being discipled there. Again, because it's relationship and it's a long ongoing process, you know. So people committed in that kind of a relationship to discipling someone and being discipled intentionally is, I believe, really what was envisioned in the heart of our Savior when he gave that.
Absolutely.
You know, that commandment there. So let's talk about a little bit about what's required before we talk about what it looks like, right? What's required of someone who wants to make disciples of others, all right? If you want to intentionally disciple someone, maybe you have never really formalized that and what it looks like, one of the primary things, Josh, I think that is required is you've got to invest of your time in your life.
Yeah, you have to give up some.
You got to make it a priority.
You got to be committed.
Yeah, you have to be committed because it does take time. You're meeting with someone with frequency. You can be doing other things, but you've determined that, you know, in obedience to Jesus, I want to invest my life. I want to invest my time. I want to invest energy into helping someone grow spiritually and be like Jesus in that area there. So, again, that means coffee and lunch and maybe meetings after work, phone calls. Text message, Skype sessions, whatever it takes, man, you know, that you're committed to invest of your life, your time, your energy into making disciples. Here's another, I think, transparency. You know, sometimes these relationships of someone discipling someone, it's like, well, I'm like the counselor, and that person just listens to all of the wisdom that I dispense, you know? And that's no.
My bad, then.
No, but it's a relationship, you know? And arguably, one is going to be more maybe mature spiritually than the other, but both learn, actually,
right,
in the process. There's not one discipleship engagement I've ever had in my life where I have not learned and benefited and been blessed by the person that I was intentionally discipling. And I think that's amazing there. But we need transparency, right? We need to allow them to step into our lives. We're stepping into their lives. We're modeling things with our lives before these people. So it's critical that we are as transparent as we can be. Here's another one I think that's important, and that's patience.
Which is a hard one sometimes.
Which is your favorite thing,
yes,
isn't it?
It is.
Yeah.
I'm known around as Mr.
You're
Patient.
You're no Mr.
Yes.
Patient, man. So patience. Why?
It's a process.
It's a process, and man. It's you know, you're not going to see results the next time you meet with someone. Wouldn't it be amazing? You know, it's one of the reasons I can never be a counselor and counsel people, because if it's going to take a year for me to see a change.
Right.
And again, that's from that mindset of a counselor, man, I'd go bonkers, man.
Well, and it's like you didn't just gain all this weight overnight. You're not going to lose
it overnight.
You're not gonna lose it overnight. Like, it's the same thing. Like,
you know? But in the we need to understand. We understand the dynamics. You know, we're dealing with a life, a soul, right? We're trusting the Holy Spirit to continue His inner work of transformation, right? We want to see them walk in obedience. So we need copious amounts of patience, right?
Well, and you're dealing with things too that are like the basic fundamental principles of who a person is and who they identify as. Like, that doesn't just shift on a dime sometimes.
And it can get messy, man.
Yeah.
It can get really messy at times. You know, I know over the years, there's people I've had to deal with where I could count on that phone call every week, man. It's like one step forward, 10 steps back, you know? And it's going to be frustrating at times, but you understand that because you walk through that.
Right.
Like, we're messy. Like, we screw up. You know, we're still in process. We're still being changed from one degree of glory to another, right? So I can have patience and I can have grace for others in that process because I am in it myself, right? So we come into it with that particular mindset there. And let me ask you this, Josh. What kind of curriculum do we need for discipleship?
Well, there's a... This is kind of a trick question, because there is a lot of good like curriculum out there, and I don't want to knock like all that, because some of that is extremely beneficial.
Right.
Really, the best curriculum though is that growing robust relationship with Jesus and understanding Scripture.
Yeah.
Like, if we don't know what Scripture says, it's hard to apply Scripture to a situation.
Yeah, it's really challenging.
Yes.
So the curriculum is your Bible. I mean,
yes.
It is. It's your Bible and your life. I mean, that's really all you need to engage in disciple-making.
Yeah, it's not a book study.
Although
those things can add.
Resources are helpful. Resources are great to supplement. Like we're going to talk about in a moment, if there's a particular issue you really want to strengthen, you can bring in resources and other things.
Yeah.
But ultimately, man, it's your life and the Word of God, you know, that you're bringing to bear upon that person, their life, their situation, their circumstances. And that's what works.
And that's Colossians 3:16. You know, let the word of Christ dwell in your body, you know, richly.
So you can teach
and admonish one another in full wisdom.
Yeah. So let's talk about, let's say you do enter into this intentional relationship and you're meeting. What do you do? Like, what does that look like, right? What do you talk about?
Well, first, it's awkward.
It can be.
Especially if you go into it going like, again, like I'm going to attend seminary.
Right.
Like if that's your mindset going into it, you're going into it in the wrong way.
Or like you're the sage.
Right.
You know, and
like, oh, okay, I'm your teacher.
Yeah.
Like, you know, the mindset you have to go in is I love you and I want to be here for you. And we're going to talk about life. Like a lot of times, like, and Debbie, you know, sometimes gets like driving crazy because like when Dan and I meet, it's not like a half an hour, 45-minute thing. Like, he'll say, hey, it's lunch, but there have been times where we've done, like, lunch and dinner. And, like, it just, yes, we're here to meet about this one thing, and, okay, this may only take 15 minutes, but then it's, well, what else is going on in your life?
That's how much counseling I got to do with him.
Right?
You see why I need patience. It's more the other way around sometimes.
But, I mean, I just remember, like, walking through downtown Sanford sometimes, and it was like, okay, we were at Rabbit Foot for breakfast and then Fuel for lunch, and the next thing I know we're over at Riverwalk and we're eating dinner, and I'm like, hey, babe, just another 15 minutes, I swear. But it's that life on life. It's that here's the gospel implication of your everyday life. It's not a, like, okay, we'll go home and we'll go over Romans 1. Well, yeah, that's what we do in church. That's what we do in city groups a lot. But it's that, hey, what's really happening? What's really going on?
There's an unpacking of life, right? There's a debriefing about life.
Yeah.
So when you say, what do we talk about? Like, what's the program, right? What are we going to, you know, this week we're going to talk about this. This week we're going to talk about this. It's not any of that. Because really, it's anything and everything. You know, disciple-making and discipleship is all-encompassing, right? So you may be, you know, sometimes you're instructing and teaching and talking about how to mortify sin, you know, how to look to Jesus, how to trust in Jesus. What does that mean? Another time, you know, they went through something at work, and so you're unpacking how to deal with that. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's how to deal with depression, discouragement, suffering. Sometimes it's celebrating great things that are happening, you know, in their life and in their walk. It's anything and everything, you know. So coming to meet with someone, one of the first things I think is most helpful is just listen. You're just talking about life. You're talking about things, and you just listen. Because as they're debriefing and talking about their life, the topic of conversation typically or the issue to focus on or what you're going to talk about today is going to surface in that kind of dialogue. And it may be not just one thing. It may be two, three, four, five, and whatever time you have there. But you're listening as you're doing. And this is, I think, a radical shift from the way churches have done disciple-making because, again, sometimes we're teaching things that nobody cares about or answering questions that nobody's asking at the moment. There's important things, and we should know these things. But in the moment, like if they're dealing with a crisis, that's not the time to talk about the beast of Revelation, right? Like that's not the most important time to, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, you know? Like that matters when someone's going through discouragement or depression or struggling with temptation or with a boss or something like that. You deal with the matter at hand.
Right.
And that is what Jesus modeled for us. I'm sure there were those times Jesus said, okay, boys, we're going to do a seminar on this now, okay? But typically it was debriefing something that just happened, right?
Like when he's with the 5,000.
Exactly.
You know, and then he goes into a sermon after this about giving thanks to God and how to pray. And it's like that came from
out of that, man. What they observed, things that may have been said, right? And that's what, so it's organic. It's not programmed, and it's a process. So what are some of the things that take place, again, as you're debriefing and talking? What does that look like then?
As far as like, I mean, you're going to go through everything. In every conversation you have with anyone, there are things that happen. Like, you're teaching. Like, that comes up. If I'm talking to my dad about how to fix something, he's teaching me something. Mm-hmm. But I can guarantee that the conversation's not going to be, like, stopping right there. Right. You know, he may go, okay, here's how you fix this. But then, inevitably, because I love asking questions, something else is going to come up. You know, and it may have something to do with what we're working on. It may not. So you definitely teach, and sometimes there is correction that comes. Mm-hmm. You know, there are times where I'm talking with someone, and, you know, it's like, I hear what you're saying, but let's look at Scripture on this one. You know, and again, and correcting is one of those funny ones, because it gets misinterpreted as what our role is in that. Like, when we bring correction, I'm trying to bring correction with Scripture. I'm not trying to bring correction with my personal views and opinions.
And the correction takes place as admonishment or exhortation.
And it's done in love.
And it's always done in love. Because, again, the goal is not to make a disciple of you. It's to make a disciple of Jesus, right? That person learns to look to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, to obey Jesus with their life, right? So everything that we're doing in that is with that flow and focus, man, to have them look to Christ, right? Because we want them to grow in their faith and grow in the knowledge of God towards that end. So there's teaching, there's correcting, there's
modeling. I mean, and you touched on this earlier, so we don't have to go too in-depth, but when people see how I live, again, you're discipling without ever opening your mouth. Like, when people, I'm shocked at the amount of people that, like, if you hold the door open for them, they look at you like, what is wrong with you nowadays? Or if you say yes, sir, or no, ma'am, or, like, these are things that, you know, you grew up with.
Right.
But just the contrast and the conversations that opens, because it's not something that happens every day.
Right.
And then we can start having another dialogue about something else. It again, like, the one word that should stick out at the end of this is intentional.
Right.
Is, like, you again, going back to last week, and when we were talking about how do I share my faith, sharing your faith and discipling someone are really the same thing. I mean, they're intermingled in so many different ways.
Man. Yeah, sharing and showing is a part of both of those things. They're not mutually exclusive. And we need to see that, man. We're proclaiming the gospel, and we're teaching people then this is the implications of it. This is how to live it out. This is how to obey Jesus. Here's how to walk these things out, you know. So, it's a tangled mess. There's not a point A to point, like a straight line from here to there. It's all over the place, all right? And that's okay, all right? Because that's life. That's life. Better to address things in the moment and what's happening, because we want to see someone grow in that area and gain victory in that area and learn from that in that area there. So there's no cookie cutter approach.
No.
You know, there's no three steps. You know, it's funny, you do a Google search, how to make a disciple. Yeah, three easy steps to making a disciple. That's junk, man. You can gain tips and things to help you in that, but really discipleship involves your life. Your life and another life.
Right.
Iron sharpening iron, you know, life on life. That's how Jesus intended us to walk it out. This is why he put us in community, right? You can disciple one another right here, right? That should be happening, right? Some of you guys who feel like, man, there's areas that, you know, I would love to have someone mentor me and disciple me in, right? There are mature men in here, you know, that can do that. Ask. Hey, do you mind if for the next few weeks we meet for coffee once a week or every other week, right? It's an investment of your time, man. It's investment of your life, and it's exactly what Jesus commanded us to do. I'd like to take just 2 minutes and have someone share that I've had the pleasure of spending the last actually few months where we've met with great frequency, and I want to invite my brother John up here. Come on up here, brother. Take the big chair over here, man.
It makes noises when you sit.
Yeah.
You'll stand?
All right, man. Sit, please. It's okay. All right, now I got to stand. All right, all right, I'm going to do that too, man. This discipleship right here, right there. So this is my brother John. Some of you may know him. We probably met for the first time, about a year and a half ago now? Yeah. Roughly about a year and a half ago. He visited us back when we were in the other location there. But he connected with Josh as well. But probably, what do you want to say, about 5 or 6 months ago now, we kind of started meeting every so often. And then a few months ago, you know, I told him I want to make a commitment to meet with him as often as we can, weekly, if at all possible. And we've pretty much been doing that here now for the last few months or so there. So share with the folks here as best you can, what does our time together look like?
We pretty much just talk about life. It's like developing a relationship, a friendship. But then there's also you teaching me how to apply God's word as a filter in my life through the different things that come up in conversation.
Yeah, it's typically, and that's how it's been, not until just recently have we started even going through something at the tail end of our time together typically. And we meet for coffee, over coffee, or typically I'm drinking coffee, drinking water. He's being smart. And we meet for the coffee shop here in Sanford, right? And we just talk. We hear about what's going on in his life. We're talking, we're engaging. Things come up in that conversation, and you know, we'll spend some time kind of honing in or zeroing in that area. And I'm encouraging him with scripture. I'm encouraging always, right, to trust in Jesus, to look to Jesus. How often do I say that? I mean, that's the solution, right? But then we started talking about just some faulty understanding of doctrine and other things that he's had, and it's from his background, right? The distinctive he's been a part of. So I said, you know what? Let's do something. It's going to seem boring at first, but there's a method to it. And I said, let's start learning systematic theology. Let's start looking at the doctrines of the Bible, right? And putting those together. So I'm having him listen to something, short teachings on it, like 18 to 20 minutes, and then we unpack it, right? Not in a structured way, but he gets to ask questions or ask for clarifications on things, and we kind of open those things up more and say, okay, here's why it matters. Here's why it's important in life towards that. Do you feel like this is one of those questions, right? Like a rhetorical question, because I know the answer. Do you feel like you've benefited?
Yes.
From that? I know I have personally, but can you share with them, and again, you don't have to go into any details, but just share with them, do you feel like you've grown? Like, what does that have been looking like in your life? What has maybe changed or shifted that you have noticed as a result of just that time of intentional disciple-making with me and with Josh and the others you engage in? What do you see in there?
I think first and foremost, it's the most challenging thing and the biggest thing that has changed is deconstructing my belief system that I have picked up over the past 14 years and really learning from God's word who God says that I am and
right.
How I'm supposed to live.
Yeah.
That's been challenging, but it's also been beneficial because it's God's word that is sanctifying me, changing my frame of thought, changing how I look at things, and it's not like some sort of deliverance session or anything like that. You know what I mean?
How many demons did we cast out last week? I can tell you, I have benefited and been blessed by our time together. I grow from every interaction. I grow from hearing from your story. And I get to watch, like I have this cool close-up view in watching God change and transform a person's life and heart. And that just brings me great joy. See, meeting with John is not a chore for me. And I don't even do it because I'm a pastor, right? I do it because I'm a brother in the Lord. And I said, man, I want to see you walk in victory, and I want to see you walk in the fullness of what God has for you. Now, I have seen, and I told you this last, so proud of John and seeing him responding and walking in obedience and fighting the good fight of faith, and we've seen the change in his life, and that's been awesome to see. You still got a way to go, bro. And so do I, though. So do I. So thank you, brother, man. I appreciate it, man. Love you, bro. Thank you. See, it's not a class, man. It's not. It's just investing your time in life with someone. And all of you have someone like that in your life. All of you already have people who reach out to you. So I want to encourage you to do that. So let's take if there's any questions, we'll take them now. Give me a thumbs up back there if there are any that have come in. Yes? All right.
So and real quick, before we get to the questions, mm-hmm. just something that popped in my mind as I was listening over here. Discipleship doesn't always involve coffee. For those of us who don't drink coffee.
It does. No, it absolutely does. I beg to differ. It can be at the pub, man. It can be, you know, whatever, man. All right, can I really make a disciple, or should I intentionally mentor people to become disciples of Christ? Difference is that it takes the focus off of me if I am the teacher in this disciple-teacher relationship. Let's look at it this way, right? So we know that it is the work of the Spirit, right, that can make someone a believer in Jesus, that takes someone from death to life, right? So when Jesus tells us to make a disciple, the implication, inference, and sometimes in direct ways, right, it is a disciple of Jesus, not my disciple, Jesus's disciple, right? So that word mentorship, I'm not a fan of the word mentor for discipleship, even though it can involve in that, right? Because sometimes discipleships, you feel like a life coach at times too, because you are talking about all sorts of things. But the difference that it comes in here is, what am I driving at? I'm driving at someone fully trusting their life to Jesus Christ, like everything. Their faith is being placed in Jesus, not me. You know, so I don't want them to become dependent. I do everything I can to make sure someone is not dependent on me in terms of their discipleship, that they are fully looking to Jesus. So yeah. I personally don't see that putting the focus on me. But again, you are the means God is using, right? You're the means God is using to teach and equip and help someone grow, right? So you are the teacher from that perspective, right? Being led of the Spirit, right? And all of those things. But God is using you in that process. God has ordained you as the means to help a person grow in the knowledge of God and grow in their faith. So,
and real quick, I just want to focus on that word, can I make? If we're going to use biblical language, isn't that what Jesus says? Go therefore and make mm-hmm. disciples. So no, it's not ultimately like Dan was saying, it's not us changing their heart, it's the work of the Spirit.
Yes.
But yeah, you are making.
You are.
Because that's what Jesus commanded.
You're doing it, but again, disciple of Christ, yes,
right.
Not you.
Right, right, right.
Anything else? Go ahead.
Why do I get the hard ones? What's the best way to handle
awesome.
Biblical disagreements in a group yeah. discipleship setting? The best way is to talk about them.
Yes.
Seriously, in all honesty, even when I do marriage counseling, a lot of the things, like from day one, the first thing I'm going to tell a couple when they come sit down with me is communication is the only solution. Okay, because any relationship you have disagreements. Mm-hmm. Like, it may be small, they may be huge, but you have disagreements. And arguments and fights and bitterness and all that comes from yeah. a miscommunication. Okay, we may not line up perfectly on every single theological doctrine out there, especially if you're one of the people that really want to follow, like, all these different doctrines that are out there. And I mean, there are a ton of them. The best way to handle those biblical disagreements, though, is to talk through them. Because, and we've said this before, there is absolute truth. There is one truth, and it is in Scripture. Now, that being said, and you hear this all the time, well, your interpretation and my interpretation. You're right. Our interpretations are different. But there's only one truth. And I may be a little off, and someone else may be a little off. But through communication, right. through that discipleship-making process, as long as we can talk in love, and we are smart about going, sure. hey, look, we disagree, and I'm not talking about let's agree to disagree. There is one truth, and that's the whole point of the discipleship-making process, is that we both can come into agreement and go, this is what, based on the totality of Scripture, this means. Now, that being said, again, that's a great question, but we just need to do that in love and in gentleness,
yeah,
and that's what Galatians 6 is telling us.
Oftentimes, if it's a formal discipleship type of group or something like that, it's helpful to define those things up front, like, here's how we're going to handle,
right,
you know, a disagreement. Here's how we're going to deal with, you know, when we're at odds on something, or if someone hurts one another or wounds one another. This is how we're going to address it, right? So that takes love and grace and humility and all of those particular things. In fact, some groups have written covenants, right? Like, here's what we all agree to do, right? Just because something is going to happen. It always does, right? Because we're people and we're sinful and those things happen, okay? But the goal is, the best way to handle it, just like John said, those things have to be confronted in a spirit of love and reconciliation, okay? Not about who's right, but a spirit of love and reconciliation to mend the relationship. And sometimes you'll need to bring someone else in on that to help
it
out.
And that's what I was going to say. And the other answer I would give would be Matthew. I mean, Matthew 18 is exactly how we should handle that.
Yes.
You go to them, and then if that doesn't work, hey, come get someone else involved. And if that doesn't work, then we'll do a whole mock judge thing up here in front of the church, and you guys decide.
We'll flog you.
Right.
Yes, all that stuff.
So,
but the presumption is always going to be, listen, from our end, that anything like that is done with a spirit of gentleness and love and respect and honoring one another and humility and those things, because that's what the Scripture commands of us to
do. And that's what you were saying, like with, you know, you got to commit time. You have to be patient. You have to show copious amounts of grace and, you know, in all of that.
Absolutely. Anything else? That's it? That was it? Okay, good. Thank you. I can't see. You're like in darkness back there, brother. We're going to let the light of Jesus shine on you there. So, thank you, guys. Yeah. Well, listen, again, as always, you can continue to text to that number. I'll address anything else on Thursday's Facebook Live session as well, where we'll kind of explore some of these things maybe in a little bit greater depth. And there's probably another topic I want to get into there as well that was tied with the topic we're going to talk about next week there. So should be fun in doing that. But listen, again, just to encourage all of you here, right? This is a command from our Savior Jesus. This is not an optional thing for believers. This is not something you do when you, again, hit that elite level up and hit that elite level or something like that. Like now, you're ready now. Right? If you've been walking with the Lord for any measure of time, you are ready. You are ready. Now, if you feel like you need further discipleship, you need to grow in an area, listen, you can talk to us. There's other mature people in our body here. Get plugged into a city group. I can't stress that enough, man. Begin to do life. Begin to build relationships. Begin to engage with other people, right? This is how Jesus fashioned it for his church to grow, man, for his people to mature in the faith, right? So we just want to obey Jesus, right, to go into all the world and to make disciples of all men. Amen. All right, well, go ahead and stand. I'll pray for us.